As we begin our worship this evening, let's sing from hymn 927. And as we come to praise the Lord, we ought to be thankful that we have acceptable words to praise him with. Let us sing then, "Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days." 927. Now let us read the Word of God, and continuing to read in Proverbs chapter 12, book of Proverbs chapter 12, reading the first 15 verses. And the verse that we come to especially this evening is verse 6, but there are some other related verses in the course of that chapter as well. But Proverbs chapter 12, especially verse 6, but reading the first 15 verses. Verses of the chapter. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. Now we'll sing the few verses of 697, and then we'll turn to that portion of God's word. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. 697. Over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in this chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs, we've been looking at one or two of the contrasts that exist between those who are called the righteous and those who are called the unrighteous in the course of the chapter. As we've said already, of course, when the book of Proverbs speaks about the righteous and the unrighteous, or the upright and the transgressors, as it does throughout the course of its chapters, those terms, those descriptions are really synonymous terms for those who are called simply believers or unbelievers with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look at the Word of God, and you see very clearly that the Word of God divides this world up into two categories: those who believe in Jesus Christ our Saviour and those who do not. And so although those terms are set out for us, very robust terms very often, unrelenting, strong terms to our hearts and our souls, really when you take all of those terms, they are saying essentially the same thing, that there are those who believe in Jesus Christ the Lord unto the salvation of their souls, and there are those who do not. They are those who have seen themselves as sinners before God, without any hope of reconciliation to God apart from the way that he has provided in Christ his Son. There are those who have never seen any such need, have never seen any such way of coming to God apart from something that they can produce in and of themselves. And so although we do read and look at all that strong terminology indeed of the book of Proverbs, the righteous, the unrighteous, the just, the wicked, the transgressors, the upright and so forth, in reality, it is speaking about those two parties, those who have believed in Jesus Christ the Lord and those who have not. The unrighteous, the transgressors, the wicked is really simply another way of saying, my friends, those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior to the salvation of their souls. And the righteous, the upright, the just or the justified, those who have received Christ to the salvation of their souls. It is not that they are righteous in and of themselves, because the Bible makes it absolutely clear that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if there are some who are accounted righteous, who are described as being righteous, it is not a righteousness that they have of themselves. It is a righteousness that God has granted them to have through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so those kinds of things are to be borne in mind when you approach the book of Proverbs and when you see these two contrasting parties, regardless of how they are called under the terms of those contrasts. The great contrast that exists is between those who believe in Christ and those who don't believe in Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls. Well then, as you know, as we've said over this past number of weeks, it's some of those contrasts then that we've been looking at. First few verses of the chapter really speaks about the contrast that exists in these two parties with regards to their ears or with regards to their hearing. How do those who are believers in Jesus Christ, how do they hear the word of God indeed? How have they heard the word of God in their lives? And on the other hand, those who have never heard that word savingly, convertingly into their hearts and into their souls. And then in our time together for last week, it was that contrast in thinking, that contrast in thought that exists between those two parties, those two contrasting parties. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, it says, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Again, not that their thoughts are right in and of themselves, but their thoughts are right because they are God's thoughts. They are God's thoughts which those people have been able to take on board in their lives to fall into conformity with the heart and the mind of God concerning salvation and all the issues of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember the great determinative passage out of Isaiah the prophet, your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. That's the end of the matter, my friends. As far as our natural lives, as far as our native thinking is concerned, our thoughts are absolutely poles apart from the thoughts of God when it comes to the issues of the salvation of our souls. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are far above your thoughts. And it's only when a person hears the word of God as they ought to hear it, then their thoughts are made conformable with the thoughts of God concerning the things of salvation, and then they enter into that position of being accounted as redeemed or saved or converted or right or justified before the God with whom they have to do. So it's these kind of contrasts then that run through the chapter. First of all, the contrast in hearing, contrast in our ears, if you like, that exists between believers and unbelievers, the contrast in thinking, the contrast in our thoughts that exists between those two parties in relation to their soul's salvation. Now, it's the third of those really that we come to look at this evening. It's in that verse 6 of the chapter then, and simply speaking you would say that it's the contrast in words or the contrast in tongue or the contrast in speaking that exists between the two parties mentioned. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, says Solomon, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The mouth of the upright shall deliver them. You see, it's a great gospel word, my friends, because it sums up really the great terms of the gospel so freely given in Jesus Christ our Lord to everyone who believes. In other words, that if we come before the Lord our God with acceptable words, then God accepts us to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ, his Son. Those words, of course, are never in isolation to the thoughts, nor are they in isolation to the heart. The words must come out of the heart. The words must be formed by the thoughts that God has implanted. But when a person hears the word of God rightly, when the thoughts of that person are made conformable to the thoughts of God concerning the issues of life and death, heaven and hell, eternity and time, then when that person utters those words, that person is made acceptable in Jesus Christ the Lord. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, says the apostle, believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so the great contrast, you see, my friends, God speaks his word, the word is heard into our ears, the word is formed in our thoughts, the word is expressed by our mouths. And it's another contrast that exists between believers and unbelievers, that in reality they speak different things concerning the issues of salvation, of life and death. And the things that they speak are the things that God has given to speak. Well then, with that in our minds, have a look first of all at what you would call, again, the two contrasting parties in the course of the verses. And when it speaks there about the righteous and the wicked, or the upright and the wicked, there are two personages, of course, my friends, in which those terms come to their fullness and come to their height in the whole issue of our soul's salvation before God. In a word, the one who is preeminently the righteous one is Jesus Christ our Lord. The one who is preeminently the wicked one is that old serpent, the devil. And my friends, both our Lord Jesus Christ and the devil, they work with their words, they work with their speech towards us. And when we utter the words that we do utter, those very words that we utter, my friends, are most often the echo of one or other of those two personages of the word of God, Christ or the devil. And by our words, we show whose we are and whom we serve. And you see, if you look at those few words descriptive of this wicked person, or the wicked person, you see, my friends, you couldn't really get a better description of that old serpent, the devil himself. The words of the wicked, it says, are to lie in wait for blood. The words of the wicked, or if you like, the words of the wicked one, are to lie in wait for blood. And when you think of the great activity of the old serpent, the devil, right from the beginning with his words, the great activity of the devil, my friends, was to lie in wait for blood. He was to do those things absolutely contrary to the Lord our God and sow all his seeds of doubt and denouncing and everything else into the hearts of our first parents. You remember the scenes in the Garden of Eden. You remember how God created and made the whole of this world. God made everything. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He threw the stars into heaven, my friends. He formed all the orbs. He breathed into man the breath of life. And then in all his goodness and all his graciousness and all his benevolence, he took the man and the woman that he had made, and right in the midst of that perfect creation, he created, if you like, something more perfect. He created a garden and he placed them in the garden. And in all his bounty, he said to our first parents, now, he said, of all the trees in the garden, myriads of them, of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But, he says, of that tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. And he was absolutely fair and gracious in that, because, he said, on the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And all the goodness of God, and all the bounty of God, and all the graciousness of God. And it was that the devil, by his words, set out, my friends, to denounce and deride, and in that way to destroy our first parents in the relationship to the God who had created and made them and expressed all his bounty towards them. But you remember how he did it. The Bible tells us, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see that language there in Proverbs, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. That's what you would call trapper's language. Solomon's envisaging a trapper. He's envisaging a man setting up his gin or his trap or whatever. And he's lying in wait, you see, for blood, having set up his trap. And my friends, that old serpent, the devil, don't you see? He was setting his trap for our first parents by the words of his mouth. The words of the wicked are in order to lie in wait for blood. And so he set up the trap with the words of his mouth, because the devil is the arch trapper when it comes to men and women's souls. And oh, the way that he did that, the kind of behavior my friend expressed. You can see it on a natural level, can you not? Surely we can understand what Solomon's saying on a natural level. He says, look, aren't there some people who endeavor to lead you on by the words of their mouth? And that's exactly what they're doing. They're leading you on. What they want you to do is say something or commit something out of your mouth. And in that way, they trap you with the words of their mouth. Your mouth. They destroy your reputation. They do something to your detriment. That's what he's saying on a natural level. But in that spiritual gospel level, my friends, that is precisely what the devil did. And the way that he did it, yea, says Eve, has God said that you're not allowed to eat of every tree in the garden? And what he's doing there, of course, he's casting a doubt towards God's goodness into the hearts and minds of our first parents. He's the arch trapper, you see. God has said, look, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat of it. Freely eat of it. And he made the one prohibition, my friends. Had he not every right to do that? Did that in any way have any reflection on God's goodness or generosity or benevolence? Well, you see, the devil set out to implant into the minds of our first parents. That's exactly what God is doing. Has he said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And he set out right at the beginning to ensnare and entrap. And when our first parents, in disobedience and rebellion against God, fell into that trap, it closed about them. And indeed, as the Bible rightly shows us, we are ensnared in that behavior. So you see, it's a good gospel pointer, is it not? There are two personages in the very words, other than the believers and the unbelievers. They are, if you like, the representative heads of both parties. There is the devil on the one hand, there is Christ on the other. And all you have to do is glance over some of the other verses of the chapter, and you'll see all the kind of behavior that's spoken about in relation to the use of the lips and the use of the tongue so readily displayed and shown up in that old serpent, the devil. Have a look at verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. And in verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And then in verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. You see the great emphases. It's all got to do with deceit and with lies and with falsehood. And when you think of the one who is the arch trapper, ever using deceit, ever using lies, ever using falsehood, then, my friends, you think in terms of the devil. You know what our Savior said? He said, look, he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And so right there in the verse, first of all, understand that there is that personage on that side, the wicked one, my friends. And the wicked one working with the words of his mouth, he does so characteristically right from the beginning, right through all the course of men and women's lives. Even now, he works in that particular fashion to obtain his own particular end. Now, Let's throw in some words of application then at this point with regards to that, and in the light of that. And you see the implications, as I've said already, on both scores. Whether we're thinking in terms of Christ as the righteous one or the devil as the wicked one, and the words that they utter, then you see, my friends, we do really show whose we are and whom we serve by the words that we utter, by the things that we say. Now, I'm not necessarily speaking about blasphemous words, nor indeed lying words at that point. That all has a bearing on the thing. But especially those words that we speak with regards as to how we think we stand right with the God with whom we have to do. Whose words is it indeed that we reflect in our own words that we speak concerning the issues of eternal life and being right with the God of heaven and earth? You see, very simply, in gospel terms, my friends, the child will always bear the family likeness. When our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in that John chapter 8 about that devil as the one who abode not in the truth from the beginning, he also said to those people there, that particular group of people who weren't receiving his words, he said, "Now ye are of your father, the devil." You see, just as he would not abide in the truth, so says the Lord to those people, "You will not accept the truth. You are bearing the family likeness, like father, like son." And just as the devil abode not in the truth and spoke words that were bent and crooked and twisted concerning the truth of God, so says the Savior, you are doing exactly the same thing. The great characteristic of the devil, my friends, is to take the word of God and twist up the word of God to rob it of its truth and its contents to our souls. And when a human heart does the same, that human heart is showing its family likeness to that old father, the devil. Now that's hard truth. No doubt it's hard truth, my friends. But you see, really, if you read the Word of God, read the Gospels. And you know, there's nothing more sobering, perhaps, in the Gospel than to see how our Lord Jesus Christ, time and time again, had people coming to him with words in their mouths which were really calculated to ensnare Christ in his words or with the words that they uttered. There's so many of those, but one example. You know that famous incident, I'm sure known by most people, when our Savior finally spoke those words, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's," a statement well known, no doubt. But you see, if you read how that was all prefaced, how it all began, what sobering reading it makes. Now listen, and he's speaking about the scribes, the Pharisees, religious leaders of the nation of Israel. "And they watched him," it says. "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." They sent forth spies, acting as just men, to ask sincere questions, you see, of Jesus Christ the Lord. With feigned words. "Yea, tell me this, Eve. Am I mistaken? Or did God say you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And these people, you see, my friends, like their father, the devil, they were to go to Jesus Christ, our Lord, with feigned words. And they were to ask certain things. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now listen. "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me?" Not a powerful word, my friends. Why tempt ye me? You tempt Christ? You tempt Christ? You come with feigned words, my friends, with a so-called sincere inquiry about salvation, about the way of life. But really, what you're out to do is ensnare the Lord in his words so that those words that you make the Savior to speak are really the words that you want to hear him speaking. You see, those implications are very, very strong. How do we treat Christ's words? How do we treat the Word of God? How do we treat the Bible, my friends? Twist it, snare ourselves, or endeavor to snare the Lord in his very own words. You know the classic example of that? So well known, but don't have to apologize for using it again. John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Tremendous words, my friends. And really summing up the gospel of redeeming grace to sinners. But you see, don't people take those words and twist them about, my friends, in order to make those words annul all the righteousness of God? And all the justice of God, and all the holiness of God. So that they say, well, if God is love, God can never condemn anyone, nor punish anyone, nor send anyone to hell. My friends, that's to lie in wait with our words in order to ensnare the Lord in his words. Of course God is love. Of course God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son. But God is just, and God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And it's the very love of God, my friends, that sends Christ to deliver us from our sins and deliver us unto him forever and evermore. So you see, if there is the wicked one, then indeed those who follow him in his behavior with his words, they show themselves to be off the wicked one. You're off your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. And my friends, when people won't accept the truth of God, but try to take the very truth of God graciously given and turn it upon God, that's an imitation of the devil in all his ways. Let me say this. You see, there's fair warning delivered even within this passage of Proverbs chapter 12. Have a wee look down there at that verse 13. Another characteristic, if you like, with regards to words and so on. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. You see, that's an extension, if you like, of that language of the trapper. Here's the trapper. And he sets a snare, he sets his trap. But something goes wrong, and it snaps closed on him. The wicked is snared, it says, by the transgression of his lips. The trap that he was setting, with its cruel teeth, my friends, in order to get his quarry, suddenly it closes on his own leg, closes on his own hand, closes on his own arm. That's fair intimation, my friends, that if we try to take the words of God, which are for our good, and use them against the very God who gave them in all their fullness, that very word that was calculated for our good will turn out to our ill. That's the point. My friends, if we set out to make God say what he never said, then indeed we are doing what the old prophet said, my friends. We are heaping up vain thoughts, which will be to our ill. However, you see the picture clearly enough. There is the wicked. There is the representative wicked one. Just there is the representative righteous one, upright one. And as we follow after the one, so we show ourselves to be in which of the two contrasting parties, those two that are announced there, we show ourselves in which of those two parties we exist. And please take it to heart what the Bible says. Even when the Bible, as we'll see in a moment, even when it wounds us, my friends, doesn't wound us to no purpose. It wounds us, as it says, in order to heal us. It's to take away any wrong notions. It's to curb that activity of the devil in twisting up the truth of God to men and women's hearts and minds. It's to show us the wholeness of the truth and the wholeness we can have in Christ through that truth in our lives. However, you see the other side of things, and I'm sure it's always in that sense nicer to turn to the other side of things, not because in a sense the other is not essential, it's very essential, but then, my friends, when you begin to think in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ as the representative upright one of the verses, and then to see where our uprightness, where our righteousness is found, indeed, in echoing the very words of the Saviour. And as I said, tremendous gospel arrangement. Isn't it a strange thing that people will not have the freeness of the gospel of Christ? The freeness of the gospel. You know, there's a nice story told about the Countess of Huntingdon, and one day she went to the fairground, and there was all, I think it was John Berridge was preaching at the fairground. And all the different barkers and barterers, all the stallholders were round about, and they too were shouting out at the top of their voice. And old John Berridge said to the Countess of Huntingdon, "You know the great contrast," he says, "between me and these people." He says, "They're all trying to get the people up to their price, and I'm trying to get them down to God's price." You see, my friends, God offers the gospel freely. Freely. But it's as though men and women are determined that they will not take the free offer of Christ and the gospel to their souls. You know what they do? You know what the natural heart does? It comes along with paltry nothingnesses. "Well, I'll join the church. Or I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do a few good deeds." My friends, what God wants of any person is to come to him as a sinner and receive a full salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. And those are the very terms of the gospel then. That this mouth, not in isolation to our hearts and our thoughts, as I've said already, but this mouth takes such a key place in that very thing. In those great verses of the Lord's Apostle by the Holy Spirit of God, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Could words be clearer than that? And you see, if you read that passage, Romans chapter 12, you'll see, my friends, that there was all the trapping there that people were falling to, the snares of the devil. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into the heaven? Or say not in thine heart, who shall descend down into the deep?" "No, no," says the Lord's Apostle, "this salvation is near thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth." You see, they were wanting to make it all complicated. "Oh, there's a whole lot of mysterious things up there in the heavens that I can't understand. And there are a whole lot of mysterious things down there in the depths that I can't understand." "No," says the apostle, "the salvation of God is right in your heart and right in your mind. It's right close at hand. This, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Saved, my friends. And what's required of any person is to see their need of Christ and receive Christ as the Savior of their souls, believing that he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore, and then to nail their colors to the mast and confess him as their only Savior and as the only Lord of their life. Why are you ashamed of Christ?
Why are you ashamed of Jesus Christ, my friends? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. And my friends, we're to believe in our hearts that he rose triumphant in on the grave for our sins, for our salvation, and then confess him accordingly as the Lord and Savior of our life. And you see, what we confess and what we speak page after page, my friends, is what the Savior gives us to speak. You see, in that sense, my friends, we don't even need our own words. God has spoken. God has told us what to say. God has told us what to bring before him. You know, some of the most precious titles of the Savior are summed up in John chapter 1. He's called the Word. The living word. God has given us a written word. God has given us a living word. In Hebrews chapter 1, he says, "Now God in times past sundry manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets in all different kinds of ways." But he says, "In these final days he has spoken unto us by his Son." You see, the whole of the Bible from beginning to end is calculated to show us Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, and the one who himself gives us the words to speak in order to make us acceptable before the God with whom we have to do. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. As surely, my friends, as surely as Christ spoke that day into Lazarus's tomb and said, "Come forth," when Christ speaks in the gospel, dead sinners are made alive. Made alive. Then they confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord. As I indicated a wee while ago, very often those words can come forcibly. Very often they can come, if you like, wounding into our hearts and into our souls. You see an interesting verse there in the chapter. It's verse 18. "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword," it says, "but the tongue of the wise is health." There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. And what Solomon is speaking about there, again, are those words that would wound a person, wound their reputation, wound their name, wound their honor. My friends, be careful not to use such words. Don't wound any. Don't be found guilty of character assassination. That's what he's speaking about. But also, there is that good way in which the Word of God itself comes as a sword, not simply to wound us and leave it there, but in order to heal us by the very wounding. For the Word of God, it says, is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Remember last week that God knows our thoughts? But God in his graciousness causes us to know his thoughts. And all of God's thoughts in relation to our soul's salvation, God graciously makes known to us in Christ his Son. But this word, my friends, very often has to come to make us aware of these things, to realize these things. And says the Lord's apostle, it's alive, it's powerful, it's quicker than any two-edged sword. Sometimes people speak about certain laws or certain documents as being like dead letters because they're no longer in use. Bible isn't like that. No, it says this law, this document, this word is alive. It's not a dead letter, my friends. It's not a law that has been set aside by God. It is alive and living and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when God's words come to us in that manner, then they come to convince us of our sin. And in a sense, if we ever need convinced of any particular aspect of our sin,
There's none, my friends, that should convict us more than this little member that the Lord has given to us in our natural makeup. And as the Bible says, is a world of evil. Says the word of God, we shall be judged not only for our works, but for our words. Our idle words, as well as our evil words. Our light words, as well as our bad words. Where does that leave us? Know what the commandment says? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, our blasphemous words. Ever blaspheme, my friends, then you're a condemned sinner. That's the evidence of a condemned sinner. If you have broken one part of the law of God, says the word of God, you're guilty of it all. Guilty of it all. And one blasphemous word against the Lord of glory puts us in the dock as condemned. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, says the 9th commandment. If you ever told a lie, then you're condemned. You're condemned. And you see, without entering into the commandments that have to do with idolatry or adultery or anything else, even those 2 commandments concerning our tongues condemn us if we have broken those commandments. That's why the Bible says that this Lord Jesus Christ, there was no guile in his mouth. He never spoke a wrong word. Never, my friends. Never. And that's why, you see, when we stand in the righteousness of Christ, what we plead before God is Christ and Christ alone. He filled up the whole of the broken law on the behalf of those who believe in his name. And my, are we not glad if we're saved this night, that he undertook to be substitute for the evil of our lips. You see, the words of the righteous, the righteous one, indeed, they deliver those who then will be accounted righteous, upright before God on account of him. And you see, God will so indebt us head over heels, my friends, to his free grace in the gospel, that he'll tell us to come before him just with our words, out of our hearts and from our thoughts, but just with our words. But he says, in fact, I'll even tell you the words to bring. You see, we're so dependent on God for salvation that he even tells us not only to come with words, but the words that we should bring. Now, there's a lovely illustration of that in the book of Hosea, that book of Hosea, which just thunders with the righteousness of God against that nation of Israel of old. When you come to the last chapter, you feel sure now God is going to bring down his hand once and for all, and that will be the end of the matter. But the very opposite takes place. And in the very last chapter of that book, then it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Then, take with you words and turn to the Lord. And here's a people, my friends, really deserving only the condemnation of God. But now God says, return unto the Lord, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, he says, and return. Then he tells them the words to take. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, and so we will render the praise of our lips. What does God tell us to come before him with in our words? Lord, forgive me. That's the first thing. That's the first thing, my friends. Take away iniquity. Lord, forgive me. Lord, receive me. Lord, receive me graciously, and I will praise thy name. My friend, if ever you come to God in the way that every saved sinner up to this point has come to God, and every saved sinner who will ever come to God, all come in the one way. They come confessing their sins and laying hold on the graciousness of the Lord our God. Remember the old sinner in the temple? Remember the Pharisee? Well, he says, Lord, as he stood up there, right up before the altar, Lord, he says, I have done this and this and this. And he says, I tithe even the smallest mints and herbs in my garden. He says, I do all of these things. And says the Savior, there was this other man who wouldn't even go up near the altar at the front, but he sat there at the back and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says the Savior, that man went down to his house justified. Justified. You know what we tell the children sometimes, what does justified mean? It means that God looks upon me just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. God accepts us as righteous in his beloved Son. Our time has gone, my friends. Just look at a couple of the related verses then, just to close this evening. Have a look at verse 14. Again, the words, the mouth, the tongue, all of these things. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, it says, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. See the grace of God. He says, now look, come before me with those words that I tell you to come with. And he says, I'll grant you fruit for doing that. Isn't that the graciousness of God? God tells us to come, as it were, with nothing, except what he gives to us. But he says, if you come with that I give to you, then he says, I will grant you fruit for what you come with. And if you want a great illustration of that with regards to the words of our mouth, you remember what our Savior said on one occasion? He said, now, he says, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. See that, my friends. Says our Lord Jesus Christ, look, do this. Go and confess my name before men. I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you the words to speak. I'll give you the seed to plant. And if you do that, I promise you the fruit of your planting, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Don't we sometimes speak about somebody and say, well, they could maybe get that job or that position or whatever if only they had somebody to speak for them. Oh, my friends, to think of Christ speaking for us, putting in a good word for us, isn't that the comfort of a person's soul? Confess me, says the Savior, before men, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his lips. And then have a look at that other wee verse there, verse 19. The lip of truth, it says, shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You see, eternity again. The words of our mouths, my friends, have a bearing on where we're going to spend eternity. The lip of truth, it says, shall be established forever. And that's eternal life. That's the eternal establishment of all the people of God who confess Christ as their Lord and their Savior. But the very opposite in that verse as well. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, it's going to be an awful thing, my friends, when eternity comes and all the falsehoods and all the lies and all the twistings of the things of God are going to be utterly destroyed. You know, When the Lord was in the place of being judged, when he was in this world, remember in Caiaphas's judgment hall, in Pilate's judgment hall, in Herod's palace, remember how the Lord was judged. Remember how they brought witnesses to speak against him. But even then they were frustrated, because it says even then their witnesses couldn't agree together. Now, if those words of men were frustrated in that situation where Christ was the judged, what will the words of men be like in that eternal situation where Christ is the judge? And oh, my friends, all the words that are not in accordance with God, all of those things will vanish before the eyes of our righteous God. And one final word, that verse 25. Great gospel word, really. Heaviness, it says, in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Great gospel proverb, is it not? And you see, in a sense, the very thing that can happen under the ministry of God's word, under the reading of God's word, most assuredly under the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God, a person realizes that they're not right with God. Maybe some of you young people begin to realize that it's not right between you and God. Or some of you older ones, as the years are marching on, or some in middle age. My friends, look, need I stand here tonight and remind you that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, men and women in their hundreds can be plunged into eternity? Now, do we need that spelled out? In the light of even the tragedy that has come upon us over this weekend, my friends, in a moment. In a moment. You see, when the Spirit of God begins to work in a person's heart like that, making them realize that they are not right with the God with whom they have to do, their heart stoops. Their heart stoops, my friends. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it to stoop. But a glad word makes it. And you know the glory of the gospel in its two arms, in conviction and in consolation to the convicted sinner, is just that. Our Savior says, look, are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Are you under a burden? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And my friends, we have to simply ask ourselves, in these two representative personages in this part of the book of Proverbs, of which family, of which section, of which group, of which category do we belong? Are we of the righteous one? And on account of that, then God is pleased to accept us as righteous in Christ and only in Christ. Or are we still of our father, the devil? The question is posed to each of us. Each of us must answer for ourselves. Another can't answer for us. Personal salvation, individual responsibility, private accountability, my friends, runs through the Bible from beginning to end. And a person must be able to say with their whole heart, out of a full mouth, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can you honestly confess that tonight, my friends? Well, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May we know it and rejoice in it. May the good word make our hearts glad to the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now let us sing together. The hymn is 200. and 71, and we are singing with our dependence on Jesus Christ our Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 271. Return thee our thanks, our gracious God, for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ thy Son. And we ask thee that thou wouldst implant it into every one of our hearts and plant it more and more deeply there in the hearts of thy people. For we realize that when we see all the immensity of thy goodness and thy love, thy benevolence and thy kindness towards us as sinners, then we shall love thee more and serve thee better. Then we shall aim at the worship and the praise and the glory of thy name. We ask thee, our God, to work in all of our hearts this night. Either turn those to salvation who need it this evening, or do thy work of increasing the faith of thy people to go on to know the Lord. All of those things that are necessary, that are in thy hands, we ask thee that thou wouldst be pleased to perform them to the glory of thy Son, to the praise of his name forevermore. Bless us, continue to be with us throughout the hours of this night, and grant that as we lay down our heads upon our pillows, even if thou shouldst permit us to do that, we ask thee, our God, that we might be able to go to rest with that assurance that even if we were taken, we should rise in the presence of the Lord our Saviour. Hear our prayers, grant thy blessing and thy peace to be upon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.